There's one thing, because we're fairly disorganized as a family, I did mean to say, but and it's a thing for celebration, really, and Thanksgiving, as well as prayer. This time next week, we should be in Kathmandu, which is, I'm so excited. But the reason we're going is this, that unbelievably, it's 25 years since the church at the hospital at Lal Garh was founded. Somebody's calculated that it was November the 7th, 1993, and they've decided to have a celebration. And it is a celebration because when we started to clear the trees off that patch of ground beside the river in about 1991, there was a church fellowship in a town called Bir Gunj, about 100 kilometres west of where we were. There was a church fellowship, a little fellowship, in a city called Biratnagar, about 150 kilometres further east. And there was nothing in between. And 25 years later, there are church groups in village after village along the Terai and up into the hills beyond. God has done an incredible work in that country over that period of time. And it was nothing to do with us. It was God. We were drawn in to be part of that work. And it's great to be able to go and celebrate. And it's so sort of fitting that God has brought us to this place in the book of Acts during these weeks. Spirit-filled evangelism. And it's just this wonder that God has to move and to draw in and to work using us as his ambassadors. So Bob Telford was here last week, started this new series which we're running up to this evangelism weekend at the end of November. And we're working our way through the early chapters of Acts. And I must confess, it's been good. I've enjoyed reading slowly and working through these early chapters. I don't know whether any of you have read some of the stories of revivals that have taken place. Just, you know, if you've read the story of the Lewis revival in the late 1940s, early 1950s, when the pubs and the clubs closed because people were convicted. People flocked to the churches, flocked because they were convicted that there was something more. They were convicted of sin, I guess, and righteousness, and salvation came to hundreds and hundreds of people. And the other one that sprung to mind was the sort of Pentecostal revival at Azusa Street in Los Angeles, when it was a kind of second Pentecost. Legend has it that more than once a passerby called the fire brigade because there was smoke coming out of the building. I don't know whether that's true or not. But God has moved in wonderful ways in the past. And yet, these chapters of Acts, maybe through my familiarity with them, I've read them too many times maybe. As Jane suggested, if you just put yourself back, imagine yourself back at that time. Bob encouraged us to do it last week. We were looking at his sermon again on Tuesday night in the house group, and you know, Jesus said, he said to them before he was lifted up to heaven, he said this. He said, "Go and make disciples of all men." I just think it doesn't record whether their jaws dropped. You know, how could this be, this little band of brothers, this little band of men and women, brothers and sisters, who had just come through this most awful shock, and Jesus is saying, "Go and make disciples of all men." Anyway, he also told them, as Bob reminded us, to wait in Jerusalem. And then the Spirit came. And as Bob reminded us, the Holy Spirit gave them these tools. He gave them the ability, and he listed four things. The ability to get people's attention. You know, they couldn't be ignored anymore. The ability to communicate with people of other nations. The ability to speak compellingly. You think, oh Lord, these are the things which I so want in my own life. And the ability to be bold and courageous. Four things that Bob explained. They come. They're a gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't summon them up. And that's the centrality of the way this works. And we move on now to chapter 3. We've heard the first bit of the chapter when Peter and John come to the temple. And I guess this was a way to get people's attention. But anyway, I just want to read on, if I may, from verse 11, if you've got your Bible. Verse 11 of chapter 3. And while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we'd made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people.'" Sorry. "You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets, from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are the heirs of the prophets and the covenant of God made with your fathers." And he said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." And the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Wonder and word. That's our topic for today. And in just drawing from this passage, there are three things I think that I want to talk about, and for us to think about and pray about. Not just me talking. Some of this stuff we need to take away and pray day by day. The three are this: the wonders, the miracle signs. First thing, okay. That's the wonder bit. The second is the words of Peter that he spoke in that, and what he said in that incident. And then the third one, which is a little bit of an add-on, a tag-on, and Dolph kind of picked it up in his prayer, but the parable of the lame man, I'm calling it, but we'll get onto that at the end if we have time. So first of all, the miracle, the wonder. Question. question for us all. Do you believe in miracles? Now, and the answer is mostly yes, isn't it? Some people suggest that maybe not so sure. And maybe that raises a question you might, well, what is a miracle? What do we mean by a miracle? We had a bit of a discussion, didn't we, John, on Thursday morning in the prayer meeting about, well, what is a miracle? And John said, well, any answer to prayer is a miracle. And it is, in a sense, isn't it? And God intervenes. Therefore, it's a miracle. But then there are different sort of scales of miracle, maybe. But it is true that you know, we do believe that God acts in this way today. And in some miracles, he kind of uses means, doesn't he? Like natural means to bring about a result. I've probably told you this story before. I'm sure I have. But it goes back to the building of the hospital that I was speaking about earlier, that there was a lady in Richmond whose church supported Nepal Leprosy Trust that we were working for. And she was a widow. Her husband had they were well off together, and he'd passed on a number of years before. And unexpectedly, one day, an envelope came through the door, which was it was an endowment policy which had matured, and she got a cheque for £5,500. And unlike most of us, she didn't actually need £5,500 and felt that she would want to share it. And she contacted the church and said, I'd like to give this to Nepal Leprosy Trust. Okay, transport yourself 9,000 miles across the world to a little gravel bank above the Ratu River in southern Nepal, where there was a construction of a leprosy hospital going on. And I remember this very clearly, taking a phone call one Thursday afternoon from Patrick, who is the guy who was running Nepal Leprosy Trust in Kathmandu. He said, Mike, I think you need to pray. It's salary day tomorrow, which it was, and we haven't got enough money. So, how much do we need? Well, we need just over £5,000, said Patrick. How much have we got? Well, there's £12 in the Janetpur account, and there's £24 in the Kathmandu account. See, this is the way God seems to operate in faith charities. He doesn't seem to give you lots of money. But so there we were. We had a prayer meeting. We had a prayer meeting that Thursday evening with the staff, most of whom were Christians, and say, look, we can't pay you tomorrow unless there's an answer to our prayer. Well, you know the answer. The message came through the following morning that £5,500 had been received in London for which paid the salaries. And you see, you could say, well, that's a coincidence, couldn't you? You could look at it sceptically and say, it's just a coincidence. It just happened that way. But for us, it was a miracle, without a shadow of doubt, the way God provided that just at the moment that we needed it. So God uses means, doesn't he? But some miracles, God, like this one, he doesn't use means. He just something incredible happens. Something that can't happen naturally. Difficult. I struggle to think of some examples, I must confess. The only one that came to mind was many, many years ago when we were at Southtown Church. We bought an old ambulance, which we painted yellow and put Jesus Saves on it. And we used it to collect children for Sunday school. We converted it into a bus with seats and stuff. And we'd been over to Birmingham one Sunday night for some meeting or other. And we were on our way back. This would have been before the M40, before that sort of stuff. It broke down somewhere between Warwick and Birmingham. And Dave, who ran it, who was driving the bus, he said, well, the fuel pump has been giving us a bit of trouble this week. So he, because nobody had phones and torches and things, but anyway, he got a big torch, so he managed to demonstrate that there was no fuel coming to the engine, so what to do. Well, the girls in the back of the church said, well, back of the bus said, well, we'll pray. as an engineer. Anyway, they prayed and convinced Dave to try and start the engine, and it started. So we were mighty relieved, and Dave was a bit perplexed. But anyway, we got home, and the following day when Dave took it apart, the fuel pump was, as it had been, completely dead, bits of metal in it, nothing working, which probably explained the rattling sound that was coming from it the day before. I don't know. Was that a miracle? I've never prayed for a car, but God knows. I think back to that time, God did something out of this realm for us that day. And here, this miracle here in this is a man who, 40 years old, we hear in the next chapter, never walked, been a cripple since birth, unable to walk, and healing comes. So, miracles. Well, Jesus did miracles, didn't he? Lots of them. Water into wine, feeding the 5,000. You can name this. It just goes on and on. Jairus' daughter, the blind, the deaf, the dumb, even the dead raised. And then this, at the end of Mark's gospel, when Jesus is just about to be taken up to heaven, he said this: "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, they will, even when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." That's some promise, isn't it? And so you might ask, well, how did it work out? And you don't have to go far through the book of Acts to see this beginning to roll. I just picked out a few. Now, Stephen, Acts 6. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 8. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. And then Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer, himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas reporting back to the church in Jerusalem. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Paul in Ephesus, Acts 19, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia and heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, and God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. You see, it followed them. And this began to say in me, "Lord, Lord, what are we doing? Where are these things for us? Where are these? Why don't we see them, Lord?" It's a challenge, isn't it? Something for us to think and pray about. I'm not sure I've got the answers, but I know where the source of the answer is. But you need to think, well, is there a reason? What are the purpose of miracles? Obviously, first of all, it's great for the person who receives it. It was great for us when we got that money. It was great for this man in the story who was raised up and was able to walk again. So there's obviously a benefit there. And Jesus did it endlessly, healing people. He just healed them. People came. You run through the Gospels. It happens time and time again. He healed people to bless them. And so it should be. In fact, he instructed it, didn't he? When the 70, he sent 70 of his disciples out and he told them, go and heal the sick, preach the kingdom. That was his instruction. It's part of his ministry that this happens. But you know, the other thing that occurred to me, thinking this through, everybody who was healed, it was only a temporary thing, wasn't it? none of them lived forever, as far as we know. So at some stage, life took its inevitable toll, and so on. So then I'm thinking, well, there must be a deeper purpose. There must be, and it's interesting that if you look up the word miracle in the Greek, you'll find that about half, two-thirds of the time it's translated sign, and about one-third it's translated miracle. For example, the water into wine is a miracle. But when Luke reported what the angel said at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, this shall be a sign to you, same word. Jews demand signs, the Greek look for wisdom, wrote Paul, but we preach Christ crucified. Signs, you see, signs point somewhere, don't they? Now, if you look at a road sign, it gives you a direction, it points somewhere. Now, I, in my job, as a highway person, I do roads, amongst other things, we do sign design. And I know how much time and effort, back in the 1980s, went to working out the font that they use, which has to be easily read. The font and the spacing, critical. A lot of research went into achieving what you see on a sign and don't think twice about. The size of it is important. The size depends on how fast the road is. Well, it's obvious, but it does. And there's a whole series of design that goes into how big the sign should be, how frequent they should be, whether they should be a white on green or white on blue or black on white. All mean different things. Signs are a work of art and engineering. I'm a connoisseur of signs. And you just pass them by. And it says Warwick. So you go to Warwick because that's where you want to go. If you go down there, it says Budbrook. If you want to go to Budbrook, that's the way you go. You see, and that's how signs should be used. Don't become a connoisseur of signs. And I think there's a lesson there here. Signs from God are signs from God. They point somewhere. They're not in and of themselves a massive thing, an important thing. They're great, but that's not the central reason for having them. Do you remember Moses was out? He was out tending his sheep, and all of a sudden he saw a bush on fire. And the odd thing was, although it was burning, it wasn't sort of burning up, it was just burning. And Moses, of course, had spent many years in Egypt, and he'd seen all sorts of sorceries and all sorts of weird and wonderful things. So he stopped, and it says in the Bible, oh, I'll go and have a look at this, I'll go and investigate. So he walks towards it, and then this voice comes, stop! Stop! Take your shoes off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. And God began to speak and to... And see, signs aren't things to be investigated and go, you know, to go and to appreciate. This is the message that I'm picking up from this. And this leads us on to the next bit, which is the word that Peter spoke. And, you know, if this thing, sort of thing, began to happen in Warwick, we might start to organise more healing services, and that would be great. But that, again, is not the point, really. It's great to do that, but there would be a danger there because we'd start to become connoisseurs of signs instead of where the sign is pointing. And Peter kicks this off immediately, doesn't he? He says, you know, what you were surprised about, don't look at us. Nothing to do with us. This is Jesus, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And, you know, that is the point. God is a personal God. He's a God of people. He's a God of us. He's my God. You know, this is a fantastic thing. And it's this person, Jesus, another person, and faith in his name that caused this to happen. And he goes on and he speaks boldly and courageously and compellingly, all those things that come from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And people are convicted. interesting, isn't it? But I mean, he related it through stuff that was familiar to the Jewish people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He talked about the prophets of old. He talked about, you know, Samuel, people that were familiar. We can't do that, can we? In Warwick, it doesn't kind of work in 2018, as the context isn't there. So maybe we need to be thinking of other things. And yet he offers them these things which did score for them: repentance, turning, forgiveness, times of refreshing, blessing, new life. That's what was on offer, and they came by their thousands. The parable of the lame man. Now, I think this is a reasonable parallel, a parable to the story. So we've got the story of the healing of the lame man. He was, as I said earlier, he was lame from birth. Okay, it wasn't that he'd once been fine and then ended up crippled and was restored. He'd always been like that from the day he was born. No doubt he'd been brought up by his parents. Cared for by his parents, supported by his parents. He was over 40. I imagine his parents by this stage had died. He was dependent on others. All men, all women are born crippled by sin. That disease we inherit in the same way that this man was in the condition that he was. And every day he begged for enough to get by. That was what he was doing. Alan did it great. Although Alan had quite a lot of money, that must be something to do with the generosity of this church. I don't know. He got enough to get by. That was his aim every day, to try and get enough to live. And people today are the same. They do enough to get by, and if they're super rich, it may be that they get by with more riches. They've got a yacht and they get by with that, but they have a desire for a bigger yacht. You know, if you've got one Ferrari, you need two Ferraris, a different sort, or an older one or a newer one. If you're ordinary people like us, then we get by, don't we? We have good times. We maybe, we play football. We watch football. We have the odd beer. We get by. Stuff, people do get by, don't they? But that's about it. People come to the church in the way that this man went to the temple. He went to the temple looking for support, looking for alms, as it says in the authorized version, for what the world would provide. But he found that the church or the temple, there were good people there. Well, people come here, don't they? They find a measure of support in a church. They, the mums come to Little Fishes on a Monday morning to, it's a help. It gets you by. It's 2 or 3 hours of help in your family life. Splatter Day, similar. A few hours on a Saturday morning gives the parents a chance to pop in and do some shopping or something. That's how it is. Food bank on a Friday. Community cafe. So many of these things are great. They're wonderful things that God has given us to do, and we do them. And they help people get by. Then Peter says, goes on, doesn't he? There's this author of life. There's this Jesus. This is what the church offers that the world cannot offer. Peter says, silver and gold, I've got none. We're not in that position. We have silver and gold, and I believe it's right that we use it. We use it wisely and as God would lead us to use it. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. New life, times of refreshing, blessings, purpose, all these things. It's So the point is this, the point that came to me is this, that this is great for the church, but it's not our primary function, it's not our primary role. Our role is to introduce Jesus. We're not there just to give alms, although that is part of it. We come with the rise up and walk. That is the word that we have. New life, where bones and muscles that were weakened and wasted are made instantly strong. You see, the thing that got me, there's no slow growth to faith here. This wasn't an evil, this was an instantaneous thing. This was a radical change, a radical transformation in this man. And I think these are things that we need to pray about, and I want to pray now. It's 10 to 12. The children have been out for an hour. The Bible Discovery Group teachers will be going bonkers, I'm sure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunities that you have given us here in this church. We thank you for the building here. Lord, that in itself was a miracle. Lord, you granted it to us. We thank you for the resources that we have, things that you've made available for us. Lord, we pray for those who are doing little fishes tomorrow. We pray for those at the food bank on Friday in the community cafe. We pray for those who'll be working with the young people. Lord, for Illuminate and Activate and these other groups. Lord, we thank you for these opportunities that you've given us. Lord, we ask that you give us the ability to speak as Peter did. You know, to say to these people, Lord, this is how it is. This is Jesus. It's Jesus who's provided this. My God has provided this building. Lord, and more than that, we ask for the fulfillment of this promise that you reminded us of, that all these signs will accompany those who believe. Lord, we do earnestly desire to see more miracles, more wonders, more works of power, not because we're connoisseurs of wonders, but, Lord, because we want to see you move. We want people to come running, as they did, unable to ignore what you were doing, to ignore what you had done. Lord, things which will grab the attention of this town and bring it to a place where it can see you as the author of this. Lord, with a new life, a radical transformation. Lord, I pray that you would fill us again with the Holy Spirit. Give us the ability to speak compellingly, giving us boldness, giving us courage. Lord Jesus, we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen.